Jake, you're out of breath, and you know you didn't want to, you know, call attention to it, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. In worship, you were just, Jesus took your breath away, is what happened there, I'm sure. And so it wasn't the roller skates, it wasn't the inline skates, it was Jesus. That was beautiful. So anyway, amazing. Cool. Well, it is fantastic to see what God is doing in the lives all around us. And it is, I think, one of the things that is so cool about gathering together with each other is seeing lives transformed. It's amazing what God can do, what the power of God can do. And if we'll embrace God, it is so beautiful to see that, we are not the same person that we were a year ago, 6 months ago, a semester ago, even a month ago, a week ago, as God does these tremendous, profound things in our lives. I love it. We're looking this last week and then this week at living intentionally. And our topic last week, we were talking about what we sow, we will reap, right? What we plant, we will harvest. It is a fundamental law of the universe, and it's one of those laws that God sets forth in his word that he gives us a clue well in advance of somebody, some farmer figuring out somewhere. It's like, you know what? If you put wheat seed in the ground, you're going to harvest wheat. It's so crazy. And people are like, I don't know, it's kind of out there. It's an interesting hypothesis, right, that needs some further observation. We need to subject that to scientific experimentation and see if the laws really apply. And in fact, they do. What you sow, you will reap. The problem with that is that sometimes we sow bad things in our lives. We plant some poor things, make some poor choices in our lives, and we reap accordingly. But the beauty of it is that if we'll sow according to the plan of God and the purposes of God, if we'll sow in character, if we'll sow in righteousness, if we'll plant the things of God in our lives, we'll reap a harvest that's beautiful in our lives. And so we have the opportunity to do that, and we talked about that some last week. This week, we're going to take a look as we kind of wrap up this little start in living intentionally. We're going to look at happiness, all right? And that our title is happy and compared to whom? Because really, ultimately, I think a lot of us, when we look at our lives, we live a lot of it by comparison, all right? So we're going to look at happiness kind of through those eyes a little bit tonight, because often we do live by comparison. So I was looking at this, saying this out, and it's interesting. Philosophers have been talking for hundreds, thousands of years about what makes us happy. And they talk about how really the chief end of life really is happiness, the pursuit of happiness, a life that is fulfilled, be one that is full of happiness. Now, it all breaks down after that, because ultimately you have to decide a couple things. One is, what is happiness, right? And they all have different opinions and ideas about all of that. And the other thing is how to get there, all right? So if you have an uncertain goal, all right, then you're definitely going to have an uncertain road or methodology. And that's going to make it very confusing as to really how to obtain happiness in life. And it ends up being really kind of this big mess. So they try to break this down and discuss it and everything, and we end up with hedonism. You know, I'm just going to pursue in life what makes me happy. And some people would even say at the expense of everybody else, all right, what ultimately matters is you and your happiness. And if everyone will look out for number one, that you, yourself, then life is going to work out best for you and everybody else. And so just do that at anybody's expense. And the whole thing ends up pretty messy. So they talk about that. Now, the other thing that it breaks down to, as we look at kind of the fundamentals of it and the discussion about happiness, is they talk about relative happiness and absolute happiness. And most of us will go, I'm not even sure what those are, but I want to be absolutely happy. Okay, so I'll go with that one. But the idea there is simply this. Relative happiness is a happiness that is based on these external forces and these things that we don't necessarily have control over. So relative happiness would be happiness that's based on our circumstances, based on the choices that other people make in life. All right, it might be based on just luck, things that come our way. I won the lottery and so I'm happy or whatever. Okay, so relative happiness is relative to where I was and the change in circumstances that I've had. Now I'm happy. The problem with circumstantial happiness is that the circumstances that brought you happiness, of course, can change because new circumstances are going to come along at some point, all right? And so then they say, let's pursue absolute happiness. Absolute happiness is happiness that's not based on anything external. And so the humanistic philosophers would say, then find happiness in yourself, because learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Some of you are going, who is that? Is somebody that was alive a long time ago, back in my day and everything, Whitney Houston. And the greatest love is learning to love yourself. I've decided long ago never to walk in anybody's shadow. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I've lived what I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity. Because the greatest love of all is just being getting whatever I need to make me happy. It's really interesting. It's a beautiful song. But then you kind of think about it a little bit and you go, man, that's kind of messed up if we all live that way, all right? If the greatest love of all is self-love, all right, this absolute happiness, I've seen a lot of people pursue absolute happiness and become absolutely miserable, all right? If you pursue that kind of absolute happiness, you'll end up pretty absolutely miserable. Because the truth is that the way that God has designed us is that our lives are involve other people. And what makes us happy ultimately is going to see our lives bring us some joy and meaning to other people. And so I believe it's really important that we take a look at the Word of God and break this down, because it ends up pretty messy pretty quickly. Relative happiness ends up pretty messy, and this absolute happiness, I'm just going to live for myself, and it's just I got to pull all this internal. I can't base my happiness on any external things at all, and all those things ends up pretty messy pretty quickly, all right? They also talk about this concept called hedonistic adaptation. And the point there is this. When I get what I think will make me happy, all right, it'll make me happy briefly, all right, but then I'll adapt to that, and it won't be long until I'm dissatisfied with my life again, all right? So I get what I want, all right, and this is amazing. I'm happy, you know, whatever. And it isn't long until our lives just kind of get back into this place where we're dissatisfied again and we need something else, all right, this hedonistic adaptation. We've adapted to what made us happy and we're not happy anymore. So we get what we want, and that actually messes up two things, all right, because now we're going to, before long, go, now I'm not happy anymore because what I wanted isn't as good as I thought it was. I need something else. But the other thing is that we're designed, it's written in our DNA, and secular psychologists, sociologists identify this, we're designed to pursue something. We're designed to reach for a goal. And so attaining what we think we want and believing that that's going to be some sort of end misses it on two counts. First is we're going to adapt to it. We're going to want more. And then second, we're not designed to just sit reticent at the accomplishment of one thing. We then move on to the next. Part of what makes us happy is the pursuit of something in life. And so just attaining one thing, attaining something and everything is never gonna get us there. It's a really interesting thing that ends up a little bit messy, but God, of course, has some beautiful ideas on it. So we're going to look at this tonight through a couple different eyes, a couple different lenses and everything, and some of the dangers and all this. So first we're going to look at some don'ts, okay? The first is this. Don't look back. I think one of the greatest dangers that we have in life is to look at life through a rearview mirror, okay? Now, there you are. Now, it's not dangerous. You guys are looking good back there. Looking good. Oh, hey, girl. I see my wife over there. Yo, baby, looking good. Some of you going, that's messed up. That's my wife over there. Okay, you're going, all right. Hi, honey, I love you. But a lot of times we live our lives looking in the rearview mirror, you know. Some of you have seen people that have a car that has a screen, the backup thing and everything, and they don't look where they're going when they're backing up. They just look at the screen, looking forward the whole time. You're like, that's dangerous, okay. I know that screen tells you what's going on already, but it doesn't tell you everything. You should also look where you're going. Nope, all I need in life is a screen. I just need the mirror. No, don't do that, you know. I've got the warning beeper thing. It'll go into and everything, you know. I can just back up as fast as I want, and it's all going to go great. And you go, no, you really should look where you're going, all right. And so we spend so much time often looking back that we miss out on where it is that we're supposed to be going. And so what that looks like in our lives sometimes is this. We're looking back and going, man, I'm so glad that I'm not who I was back then, all right? And a lot of us are really live life grateful for that. Now, we say some stupid things at high school graduation. You know, you're giving everybody a hug, you know. Some of you cried. Some of you just were so excited to get out of there. You didn't even say bye to anybody. You're just like, peace out, y'all. I'm gone. You know, they're like, you want your diploma. Don't care. You know, not going to even need that, right? We talk to our friends and we say stuff like never change, you know, and all that stuff. And man, I'll tell you what, you know, your 25th reunion, okay, you're going to really hope that people have changed, right? You know, you go, man, you still wearing those braces? Okay, that's kind of messed up. They need to tighten those things, you know. That's not a good look for you ultimately, all right? Whatever, you know, you're still wearing that outfit, all right? That never looked good, you know. And so, you know, we got all that stuff going, right? We have a guy in our church went to his 25th high school reunion, all right? And they gave out awards to people based on where things were 25 years ago, just to kind of remember and have some fun. So, all right, we got the most athletic award. We all know, you know, that's whoever. Like, oh, yeah, best dressed award, you know, went to where everybody's remembering, a little reminiscing, trip down memory lane. Oh yeah, you know, all stuff. And then they go, and then we've got Miss Gullible Award. You know, everybody knows who that is. Shelly Smith, come on up here. And so Shelly starts up there, and they go, oh, whoop, sorry, Shelly, we read the wrong award. She's like, no problem. Goes everybody down there, get up here, Shelly. You know, and never changed. You know, never changed. So we want to be different. We do. It's important that we're different. If you get back together for your high school reunion, you go, I never changed. You know, and we should change. All right, we can't just live going, things were so great back then. All right. I'm just going to remember how great things were. We can't do that, all right? One of the things that will do is we'll live so much looking at the past, okay, that we'll not take the risks that'll help us become the person that we're supposed to become in the future. You've got to take some risks. You've got to. Imagine if you hadn't met some of the people that you've met in the last month, 6 months, whatever. Imagine how your life would be devoid of those people. How there'd be something missing in your life. Imagine if you'd never tasted a new food. You know, some of you are going, yeah, there's some things I wish I never had tasted. You know, I've been fine without that. I should have just trusted my dad. Like, Dad, you were right, all right? That's nasty. I should have never done that. My dad gave me some advice about some of those things that I'd really tried to follow. All right, that's great. But there's some things you go, man, I'm glad I tried that. You know, some of you, all the way through high school, you know, all you would eat was Lucky Charms, all right? Then you came to college, and they had Lucky Charms. You're like, I'm going to make it. You know, here in the dorm, they've got Lucky Charms. And then one day, they were out. You're like, what am I going to do? You know, and you post on Facebook, emergency, you know. I'm in search of some information. I need some advice, whatever. What does a person do when there's no Lucky Charms, you know, here in the dorm? And you tried something new, and you're like, oh, my goodness gracious. You know, they told me it was good for me, but it actually tastes okay. You know, too. And all of a sudden, your life is opened up to some brand new flavors and everything. We've got to take some risks and move beyond where we're at and not just look in the mirror at the back and talk about how great things were, or we're going to miss out on how great things can be. If you always live your life based on how great things were, you'll miss out on how great things will be. Once in a while, someone will show up on campus, and they've had this phenomenal youth group experience, all right? They've been to every youth group retreat that their church ever had, all right? Every one, all right? They've got beanies and T-shirts and mugs and all this stuff from everything that every youth group retreat and event that they ever went to, all that stuff and everything. And it's awesome, all right? It's amazing. So that's fantastic. You know, God did amazing things to all those and everything. And my prayer is always that they'll remember those great things, the profound things that God did, but they won't camp at those places because God wants to take us up the mountain, further into what it is that he has for us. And if we always live our lives remembering how great things were, we're going to miss out on how great things can be. If we talk all the time about the great things that happened, we're going to miss out on the great things that God has yet to do. Are we stretching ourselves? Are we taking the mirror and going, that's just for backing up. I'm done backing up right now, and I'm driving forward. We cannot spend all of our time looking behind us, or we're going to miss out. The second thing is this. We can't live our whole lives looking around us because we compare ourselves often with the people around us. It's just natural. We go, I think I'm happy. I think I'm doing well. I think things are going okay. And then we see somebody around us, and we're trying to figure out, well, maybe I'm not, okay? Comparison, check this out. Comparison can make a bitter person better. Sometimes when you're bitter, you need to look at somebody else who's not doing very well and look at their attitude in spite of it and understand your life could be completely radically worse, and it's time for some gratefulness. But comparison can also make a better person bitter. Things are going just fine. Things are going great. You're walking blessed. God is blessing you in phenomenal ways. But you start looking at other people and you start going, man, gosh, I thought I was doing well. But they've got that. They've got that going for them, all that. And it's a huge mess. We sit in social media all the time, right? We look at it. We look at somebody's profile. You know, someone puts a new profile pic. And they're like, what? Are you kidding me? Tim Tebow is giving them a piggyback ride at Tim Tebow's wedding? He's like got a bromance going with Tim Tebow. No way. He's such a dork. How does my life not work out like that? All right, you know, you're going like that. What? You ate dinner with Russell Wilson? How did you pull that off? Man, I'm like a nobody. Whatever, right? Or you go, what? You're on the album cover of Taylor Swift's latest album? How did you pull that off, girl? Are you kidding me? You know what? I mean, you know, we look at it and go, what? And we have no idea that everything's photoshopped as a joke. Somebody else hacked their phone and did all this stuff, whatever, all that. I mean, it's crazy. But we get these little snapshots and we go, how does my life stack up with somebody else's life? I'm kind of a bad sport. I'm going to tell myself a little bit. I'm kind of a bad sport when it comes to picks, okay? Suzanne, I'm so grateful for Suzanne because as bad a sport that I can be about pictures, I'm so glad that we have pictures to remember our kids and, like, our wedding, you know, important dates like that stuff. I'm like, no, honey, we're getting married. Do we have to take pictures? You know, let's focus on the event instead of remembering it, all right? If we always focus on remembering everything, then we're going to miss out on the present. She's like, stop it, honey. That's a bad attitude. Let's take some pictures. Okay, you're right, you know. Repent. So we take some pictures and everything, and she takes a picture. I'm like, okay, great, here we go. You know, and the kids, yeah, we're done. And she's like, no. We have to turn it this way. I'm like, oh, no, we have to turn it. You know, so you do that a few. Okay, so about four pictures later, she's hoping we have one where everybody has their eyes open, and not all the kids are making stupid faces, you know. So we're having that conversation with the kids. Look, if you're making a stupid face, we're not going to keep it, all right? So you make a stupid face, and we're not going to be like showing that to all your friends. Look at me, I made a stupid face. Am I not so cool? No one's going to see it. Don't do that. All right? It'll be erased forever. Anyway, so we take four pictures to get one good pic, all right? And then I was talking to some people going, yeah, we set up these selfie photo shoots, you know, and I'll take like 180 pictures to get one pic because then I run through this filter and I'll have it processed that way and everything. And so, oh, let's get the lighting just right and all that editing and everything. And then I put a Snapchat and went, whoa, my hair's kind of goofy. So if I put some bunny ears on, then it covers my hair that's going, you know, whatever. And like, everybody's like, oh, cute bunny ears. I'm like, that's hiding my weird hair. You know, I was freaking out that day, you know, just being honest. I'm like, no, you're not. You're covering with bunny ears. But anyway, and so 180 pictures later and all that stuff and everything. And we forget that one pic that maybe is great took 179 other pictures to get there. And we're like, man, how do they do that? How do they pull that off? And we go, that was not even real. Is a half of a percentage representation of somebody's life an honest representation of their life? Sometimes I wish we'd go, all right, selfie challenge. Post the worst pic you can find of yourself that's decent, okay? It can't be immodest, all right? Just give me the ugliest picture of yourself. All right, I want it to be completely unflattering, make you look as fat and ugly as possible, all right? Challenge here. Here we go, all right? And it'd be really interesting to see what happened. You go, what? That's not even you. Yes, it is, all right? You guys have seen street art, okay? People's lives are kind of like this, all right? This is this one example of this street art thing, you know, the chalk thing, right? So I don't know if you can see that real well, but from one angle, the bottom angle down there, you're like, I can't even tell what's going on there, all right? But from the perfect angle, it's like, oh my gosh, she's riding a snail down the street. I think it might be real, you know? It's unbelievable, but it's happening from my eyes. But out of the 360 degrees that you can view that from, there's only like one degree where it's right. And it has to be all just perfect, right? And all that stuff. It takes a while to set that up. A lot of times we're comparing our lives with other people's lives, and we've got a one degree perspective on their lives and 360 on ours. And we're frustrated with where our lives are at, and we're comparing ourselves to other people, and that's not even their life. It's not even their life. It's in Hollywood. It doesn't even work that way. People that are famous, it's unbelievable. I don't know if you look at the news, but it just seems to me over the last about 3 months anyway, about every week somebody crazy famous is taking their life. Crazy famous that has everything that so many of us think that we want, and they're taking their life. Because the one degree that we see looks amazing, but the other 359 are a mess, an absolute mess. We can't live our lives comparing ourselves to other people. We have our phones in front of us all the time, and we're comparing all the time, looking all the time at what's going on around us and living by comparison, and it does not work. It does not work. We can't do that. Trying to keep up with the Joneses, and it'll never get there. You know, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector in the book of Luke, and he talks about this crazy, cool, religious person and how they're at church, and this tax collector that everybody back then, a couple thousand years ago, hated more than people hate the IRS now. Way more, you know. These guys would rob from them. They were given the job of extracting money from people, and they wouldn't just take what they were supposed to take. They'd take way more, multiples of what they were supposed to take. They hated tax collectors. And Jesus says this Pharisee is looking at a tax collector and saying, man, I'm sure glad I'm not like that scumbag. And the tax collector, it says, in shame is hanging his head and saying, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, that man found salvation that day. And the hyper-religious person is lost. We can't live our lives compared with everybody else. And the last one is this. We can't look too far ahead. We can't look too far ahead. I saw this commencement address the other day, and it was a guy from another country, and he was making fun of Americans. And that's pretty easy to do, generally, you know, is making fun of us. And he said, as he told the graduates from this prestigious university, he said, don't chase your dreams. And I was like, what? You know, where's he going with this, you know? And he said, don't chase your dreams. He said, it's a ridiculous American notion. What happens is we look so far ahead in the future chasing a dream that we miss out on the beauty and wonder of what's in front of us all the time. He said, live your life based on some short-term goals, and you're going to find way more satisfaction and reach your ultimate goals way quicker than you would otherwise. Because the dreams that you have right now maybe aren't even your dreams anyway. But we've got binoculars. We're looking way out there in the future, trying to go, I got to figure this out. I got to see this. I got all that stuff. And how's this all going? Where's it all looking? And all that stuff. And we're looking so far ahead sometimes that we're missing out on the beauty of what it is that God has for us today. Jesus tells us to pray, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And we are so fixated on the gourmet meal that we might be able to prepare someday when we can actually afford the ingredients and the utensils and the appliances to put it together, that we're missing out on the daily bread that God is providing for us all the time. And the beauty of God is he's not a minimalist at all. Never a minimalist. He does and provides the best all the time. Jesus turned the water into the best wine possible. This is what he does over and over and over again. And so we go, well, give us our daily bread. He's going to bless us. He's going to give us something profound with that. If we'll receive what comes from his hand, the manna they ate in the wilderness, if you read that and study it out in the Hebrew and everything, I just couldn't help it. I had to do it one time. Basically, what they ate, it says, was donuts. All right, some of you going, I don't like donuts that much. Okay, donuts from God? Need I say more? It says it tasted like wafers, like cakes cooked in honey. You know, they was rare to be able to have honey. It's like God goes, I'm going to take these little donut wafery thingies. Are you into fritters? Gotcha. Into eclairs? Done. Maple bars? That's too bad, but I'll give you that too. Whatever. Here you go. He's dropping these little wafer donuts from heaven. Okay? That's what God does. Give us this day our daily donuts. Forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us. That's what our God does. And we get so fixated on why don't I have that? When can I get that? When can I get there? When's the dream going to come true? God, what are you doing? Joseph went through it. Abraham went through it. And he says, today is enough, and I will bring it to pass. Don't look too far out there. Don't miss the joy of what God has for you today. Because you're looking too far. He will bless you today. So where do we look? Well, you know this. The answer to every question in any church service is always Jesus. All right? How many years did they spend in the wilderness? Jesus. All right. Who parted the waters of the Red Sea? Jesus. What was Abraham's wife's name? Jesus. Who is it that we're supposed to compare our lives to if we want this life to work, if we really want to find happiness? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Psalm 16:11 tells us this, that in his presence there is fullness of joy. The answer to where is happiness found is right here in Scripture, written for us a few thousand years ago. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. And anywhere else, there's something lacking. anywhere else, there is something lacking. The psalmist says in the next chapter, 17, he says, I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness, in your image. When I'm like you, God, then I'll be satisfied. That's where peace, satisfaction, and joy come. And I want to end with Philippians 3, 10 through 14. If you got a Bible or an app, you can mark it in, whatever, then please do. And this is the heart cry of Paul, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, the religious leader of religious leaders. And here it is, just simply. He said this, and I love it. This brings tears to my eyes. I was crying over this earlier this week. He says, I want to know Christ. And we just stop there. I want to know Christ. And experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. What? It's all of Jesus. All of Jesus. Sharing in his death so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Goes on to say, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I want to know Christ. We have written up there on the board back there sort of our theme here at CCF, to pursue him and to proclaim him. Together, we pursue him. Forever, we're going to proclaim him. So we're going to do, pursue him, proclaim him, pursue him, proclaim him. I want to know Christ in his presence alone, there is fullness of joy. So as we get ready to wrap up this evening in song and worship, kind of the formal part of our service, have the band come up. We're going to sing a song that talks about being like Jesus, about being like Jesus. We will compare our lives to somebody along the way. We will compare our lives to other people along the way. And if we can compare our lives to Christ and live according to what he's called us to, it will work and it will be beautiful. There's no room for arrogance. We compare ourselves to Christ. There's room for humility. There's room for a goal of pressing forward in him. There's hope because he will help us accomplish what it is that he's given us to pursue and to do. I want to know Christ. Would you just say that with me? I want to know Christ. Not know about, but I want to know Christ. Jesus, we want to know you. We want to abandon all these lesser pursuits. Pray that you'd ruin us for lesser things. We ask that you would give us insight, the wisdom to abandon the things that show up and distract us, call to us, that want to grab our attention, that we be reminded that we want to know Christ. Forgetting the things that are behind, not being distracted by what's around us, not looking forward to the dreams that this world endeavors to attain and pursue. We just want you, Jesus. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. God bless us with you. First and foremost, we pray, bless us with you. In your name we ask it.